Genesis 19.
See up at the top of the map, where the up there is Mount Hermon. It's outside. It's where the Jordan River begins in the snows of Mount Hermon. It's the place that Jesus Christ was transfigured, where time and space and all law lost its hold on him. He was transfigured in a moment of time. And from that point, that height of Mount Hermon, the Jordan River begins to flow. And by the time before the time of Christ, now at the time of Abraham, where the Dead Sea is right now, is the fruit of Mount Hermon, and it was a well-watered valley, a beautiful place. The Talmud says that it was the most beautiful place on the face of the earth that had existed since the Garden of Eden. And it was right here. And then this land here, this valley, where it says Edom here, that river, the Jordan River, flowed freely down into the Gulf of Aqaba. And here were these great cities that were built into the stone. One of them is, the most famous one is Petra. And it was built by the Edomites, where literally the city was carved out of the stone mountain. This was just a regular river valley, beautiful, trees, fertile, all the way down through here. And it was because the Jordan River, the river symbolically, the river of life, simply kept giving. It just gave. It just continued to give. It gave. At every step along its way from the highest point in Mount Hermon until it reached the Gulf of Aqaba, which was the sea, it did nothing but give. Each element, each molecule in that river gave. It never tried, periodically it would try to eat some molecule would come along and it would try to, or some drop of water decided it wanted to be a self-seeking drop of water. It wanted to be concerned with whether it really had a purpose in life. It was worrying on contemplating its navel, and it was, this little drop of water was sort of there, and it would get caught in an eddy, and it would start swirling and swirling, and it was an eddy from Mount Hermon, see, and it would swirl and swirl and swirl, and then finally, something would happen. Either it would just, something would break, and it would continue to give. It would flow on down. And it produced around it, because the water was flowing freely. Out of the belly was flowing rivers of living water. If you look at the Middle East, this area is the belly of the Middle East, where the Dead Sea is now. The river of life just gave. It didn't concern itself with what it was giving. If there had been a dam for a while, if a tree had fallen across a narrow place, and all of a sudden then there was a bunch of dead animals in it, and it would take a little bit. It would fight against that dam, and then it would give. Every time that river became self-seeking, what would happen? It would be dammed. The moment the dam was broken, then rivers of living water would begin to flow. As long as each molecule of water paid no attention to what it was doing, it just abandoned itself to the flow or the walk or the halak that it was in, the river flowing, it produced around it the most beautiful setting that had existed since the Garden of Eden. Are you hearing me? The moment that began to take itself seriously, that river and the towns around it, and it began to be concerned with its own welfare, what happened was it produced Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities that were right here on this bottom part of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea now is the lowest point on the face of the earth. You all know that, right? It's 1,350 feet below sea level. It's the most, have any of you ever been there? Yeah. He'll tell you, it's the most desolate place on the face of the earth. It makes Death Valley in California seem like a spa. Wow. There's nothing there. There's nothing that grows. There's nothing there except heat. It gets up to 120 degrees in the heat. Go look at the scale of map and tell them how long, how big that is. You're a navigator kind of guy.
Let's see. This is 25 miles. So it's about 50.
50 miles, so it's 10, 12 miles across at the widest, at its widest point. Maybe. You couldn't see across.
No, you couldn't.
So is it dead stinky icky?
It's dead stinky icky.
You can float on top of it because there's so much salt.
Right. You can float. You can, it's like in at the Salt Sea and Salt Lake City.
Yeah.
There you can float, but here you can't even make a dent in the water hardly. I mean, it's like you float, but you can literally walk on water here. Now, what does all that have to do with us? That's the all knower where it is now, where Sodom and Gomorrah are, where they used to be. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Now, remember all of the metaphors we talked about last week about their making hospitality illegal? And you thought that was crazy? You know, why would they give the death penalty for someone if they gave a stranger a morsel of bread and a drink of water? Well, They did that so that you could see yourself for a minute. When you are concerned with yourself, you cannot see another's need. It's impossible. When you are concerned with your own state of being, you cannot meet a stranger's need for a glass of water. Something has to give. Do you understand? When you're faced with a need, either your garbage has to be flushed, or you have to meet the need. You can't stay in your own garbage. Got it? All right. So they had the metaphor here, and God, they were like this, if you believe what all of the stories, and there's all kinds of extra biblical stories about Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, they were bad people. They were the wealthiest city on the face of the earth, according to others at this time.
What did you mean when you said the women pulled the...
They knocked the fruit down so that there wouldn't be any... They took a pole and whapped it so that there wouldn't be... even it was out of reach normally, so that there couldn't be any even for the... anything for strangers or for the birds or... They didn't leave anything for
clean.
They totally harvested, if you will, everything in violation of the law. Now, I don't want to scare you, but Sodom and Gomorrah. How can I say this? Dallas makes Sodom and Gomorrah look like a nice place. Dallas is a city that's built on the totality of self-seeking. And at every place you go, even those places that say that they are in the name of God, all they are is telling you how to get more self-seeking, and this time in God's name. America is in big trouble. If Dallas is the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, well, it's right near the gut or the belly. And you ever notice, I mean, the Trinity River is like, It just flows when it's convenient.
Yeah.
It's not a good metaphor for this. Rivers of living water isn't coming forth from Dallas. Why? Because the whole city is based on usury. It's people move here for what they can get financially. There's no attempt to create a culture or a life. The arts, and I mean, they try to buy the arts. Everything is imported. Well, it can't continue. There's no reality. They take pride in saying Dallas is the largest. You know this? Dallas is the largest landlocked city in the world. That's what the Chamber of Commerce says. Where's the rivers of living water? Where is the belly? Where out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water? It's got to die. Okay, let's go on. There came two angels to Sodom an evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you." You know what? We're looking at this. We're thinking about bingo just for kicks. Bingo. Rex is gonna. Does not that look like a bingo meister?
Oh, he's gonna be a caller.
Huh? Yeah.
B7.
No, he's no. He's the one that no. He's not saying B7. He's in the back room counting money.
Counting money. Mm-hmm.
Stacking it.
Saying, "Here's your toaster. It only costs $50."
But you know that there are no bingo. I mean, bingo parlors don't work up in North Dallas. They only work where there's need, where the people. Well, anyway, that's another story. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat.
Didn't you skip a little?
No, I guess you
no. Well, yeah, I did. He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall arise up early and go your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. This was the Passover.
Wow. Did he press them because he knew that they would be harassed?
Yeah. Remember this. Remember what we've talked about before about expecting? Remember Abraham? These two guys just had gotten, they were just visited Abraham. Because and Abraham expected it. I mean, do you really expect to get visited from God? No, you expect the worst to happen to you. Every one of you. Well, that's the worst. You expect, your mindset is expecting the worst. It really is. No matter how much New Age or optimism that you try to filter into there, you really down deep expect the worst. Why? Lot was expecting these guys.
That's why he was out there?
Yeah. He broke every natural law of their little city of hospitality. Remember, he was celebrating the Passover. The rest of them were celebrating the spring fertility rites. Remember the 4-day party that I told you about that was going on at Sodom and Gomorrah?
Was that for Ishtar?
Well, it was for their own version of Ishtar. Lot was the only one that was expecting, and therefore the only one that celebrated the Passover.
Well, he condemned himself too by having
a minute. He brought his death on himself. All right. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them."
You know, in the tradition.
This is biblical no. This is carnal no. This is have intercourse. Verse 19:5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. Now, we don't understand the idea of covering in this part of the world as they do in the Middle East. In the Middle East, and at this time, if I took you in under my roof, you then were more important to me than anything that I owned. I mean, that was the idea of hospitality. When a man took another under his roof, he was to protect that person even at the risk of his own life and family. Oriental hospitality, even now in the Middle East, I mean in the Far East in many places, guarantees that same protection. We don't know about that. So if we were talking about being a spiritual covering to someone in Colombia, you know, in one of the Oriental countries or in the Middle East, it would mean something. Here, you know, okay, I'll give you a cup of coffee. Goodbye, get out of here. As we'll see, it's even going to get worse here in a minute. And they said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He said to these people, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. He's going to offer to give his daughters to this drunken crowd rather than let them know the visitors. Let's go to Luke 14 a minute. Luke 14, verse 25. If those of you have the red letter edition, you'll know that it's Jesus that's talking.
Yeah,
it's
Jesus.
Verse
25.
A whole bunch of the people had come after Christ because he was doing neat stuff and saying wild things, and so he had many, many followers. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot come after me, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now this is a living proof of it. Back in Genesis, Lot offered his daughters, think of it, to the rabble instead of messengers of God. Again, I keep telling you that I've been reading this, I'm still reading it. It's a very difficult book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can't believe what some of the people did so that we can have this Bible in history. Unbelievable tortures. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn. You remember, he's just been there a relatively short time. It was when he and Abraham separated a couple chapters ago. You know, and will he needs be a judge? Now we will deal worse with thee and with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, or the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Well, that's probably as far as we're going to get tonight. What is each of those men in the street doing? They're in an orgy. What they've done is in this metaphor, they've pulled time out of the equation so that they've compressed time. And they're in a four-day celebration during the spring, a fertility celebration, in total sexual license, total and complete self-indulgence. All of that these men are doing is they are seeking after their own. You understand me? And the angel of God, or God himself, has blinded the eyes of them that are self-seeking, so they cannot see the door. Now, the door is this person, this man, this mystery man, Jesus Christ. The world that's, and even the religious world that's in self-seeking, cannot see the door. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. You remember, when Paul wrote this letter, there was no chapter marks and verses. So we have to really get chapter 3, verse 18. We all with open face. Now, open face means nothing hidden. We don't hide anything. Chapter 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now there's the operative word, two things. One is with open face and the other is beholding as in a glass the glory. Most of us have spent a lifetime closed face and beholding ourselves in a glass. What we do is we have learned from the very youngest childhood that we cannot say what's there. If we say what's there, we're going to get spanked. You got that? You remember? If I say what's there, somebody's going to spank me. Still true. What you learned in kindergarten is true. That's all you ever need to know. Somebody's going to spank you if you say what's there. So we, instead of with open face means saying what's there, being what's there unashamedly. We instead, we hide what's there. And we hide it so naturally that we think we can do nothing else but hide it. You understand what I'm saying? Was in such a position that she thinks that she, and is in such a position, that she thinks the only way to live is to be in a position where she has to have everything in, she has to perform. She doesn't believe there's another way of living. That's a learned behavior. Do you understand that? So rather than we all with open face, as beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we as the people in this world are we all with closed face, beholding as in a glass ourselves. What does that mean? It means that everything we see and everything we look at, it's a mirror. How will this affect me? It's a trap. It's the world's cosmic trap. You can do nothing, you can go nothing, nowhere, you can hear nothing, except how does this affect me? What does this mean to me? Do you understand that? That's all the world does. That's all you do in the world. It's not that you should do it or shouldn't do it. It's what you do do. So you're beholding as in a glass yourself. And what happens? When you behold yourself in a glass, you have to, what has to happen is all you will see is things denigrate. Things will grow old. Things will grow fruitless. Things will fail. Things will get wrinkles. Things will get gray beards. Things will fail. That's all that can happen if I look at the world as in a mirror. There's no other thing that can happen because of the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is in a state of denigration. Everything is in a state of entropy. If I then look as in a glass and I see wherever I look, me, and the evidence that I see me is I ask the question, how does this affect me? Then I'm dead. I'm dead meat. I can never have joy. I can never have excitement except if I have to plan some pseudo event to make my life meaningful. I can never, ever, ever have any real life, I have to think that everything that happens to me, I have to bring in from external to me. If I'm in a fast, I can't do it because I'm separate, I'm alone, I'm isolated. The fast proves my worst fears. Can you hear me? But if we instead, with open face, behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord who is Jesus Christ. In other words, we see him in everything. We see his mystery in every tree. We see him in every song, in every everything. Then another thing takes place. Then the outer man is perishing. Who cares? It's going to die. I mean, just look at me and Rex. That's your lot. I mean, it's inevitable. Angie thinks she's never going to get old. Matt's starting to suspect. Daryl is sure of it.
Why is my back doing this all the time?
Daryl's sure he's going to get old. That's a biggie. Daryl never thought he'd get old. I mean, we gotta quit sweating the small stuff. I mean, that's the bottom line. You gotta quit sweating the things that have to do with you. Do you realize that if I was sweating the things that had to do with me, you wouldn't be here? I mean, there was a brief window of time for one moment when I didn't sweat what was going to happen to me. And this body formed without me knowing it. Now I'm saying, oh, crap, what happened? God, I didn't want this to happen. But for that brief little window in time, God didn't let me look at myself. And all of a sudden, before I looked around, and there was this whole, I mean, you know, there's 50 people and 20 kids and who knows else what.
Animals.
There's always little animals too. But I mean, can you understand? There's nothing about this that I would have done if I would have kept my eyes on myself. There's no advantage here. There's only heartache. The same thing will happen. If you let God, if you can see for tonight, just for a minute, if you ask yourself how this affects me, if you see that is the essence of sin, and say, Father, forgive me, then that's all he needs. In that crack, he'll bust you. And once he's busted you, you can't stand. Then it's be like, in the other metaphor, the hounds of heaven are chasing you, and you lose. And you'll think it's misery, but in fact, it's the greatest awe-inspiring wonder that the universe has ever known. Won't make any sense to anything. But if for a minute you can say, I am tired of looking at myself in the mirror, forgive me, Father, that's enough. That's enough for him to get you.
It's so weird reading that autobiography of Maggie Young. It's like her life just sucks. I mean, it's one crummy thing after another. And she's constantly at peace. She constantly sees her own infidelity. She constantly sees the love and mercy of God. And counts herself incredibly privileged.
Yeah.
It's just, I mean, it's the most incredible polarity of things that are temporal and things that are spiritual.
Amen. You understand? We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's our only chance. Your closed-facedness has gotten you diddly squat thus far. Your attempts to protect yourself and to count your words and to say it right and to get it right and to say it right and to try to manipulate your relationships, all it's produced is dung. Because all of that is beholding as in a glass yourself with a closed face. That's what Sodom did. That's what Gomorrah did. They beheld themselves in a glass with a closed face. Everything was self-seeking. And God destroyed them. The picture of Sodom and Gomorrah is so that you don't have to suffer the same fate. You can see the stupidity of self-seeking. I don't care if it's in God's name. If any time that someone in the name of God is telling you how to get something from God, run from them. They're lying. Well, what right do you have to say that? Every right in the universe. Because it's the truth. These idiots that are telling you how to get something from God and your mind really wants it. You really want them to be right. Run from them. We all, with open face. That means when that face is open, there are going to be some dead rats that come out. You understand? There's going to be a dead horse every once in a while. Because it's this Mount Hermon thing and the River Jordan running down, and every once in a while there's an eddy. Herman and Eddies and stuff, and they're running, and they kill stuff, and it has to.
It's a monster family, Herman and Eddie.
We all.
Oh,
you got it? We want to have an open face no matter what the cost, and in that open face, what we behold is no longer ourself. We no longer care, what does this mean to me? And that'll, for the first time in your life, you'll be free. It doesn't matter. Who gives a. It doesn't matter what it means.
What? Oh, so close. So close. They didn't charge you a nickel for that.
I was going to say flip. I was going to say flip. We are changed. We are transfigured. The word change there in 318 is metamorpho. And it means that it's the mystery word. It means to transfigure. It means to cause something to be totally, completely changed from what it was into something else. We will be transfigured in the same way that Jesus Christ was transfigured. That's our goal in life. Somebody ask you, what are you going to do? Why are you here? I'm here to be transfigured. We're transfigured into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, it's not from sadness to joy or from heartache to laughter. It's from glory to glory. You know, do you understand? Once the process starts, there's only glory. There's no thing else. You understand me? You have to first agree that an open face is the best way to be, and you have to agree that it's stupid to look in the mirror and see yourself anymore, or to look in everything and see yourself. All right, now let's see what happens. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we quit not, we don't quit. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty means that I'm not going to protect my words. I'm not going to couch my sayings to protect your feelings. I am going to say what's there no matter what the cost. You have to do the same. That's what it means to have renounced the hidden things. Not walking in craftiness. Do you understand how much time you've wasted in your life walking in craftiness? Seeing how to couch, what actions to take, what words to say to get the desired objective. You understand? You're starting it already. You're starting to walk in craftiness because you have an objective.
What is it? No,
hear me. I'm not saying you're not doing it now. I'm saying you have been doing it. But I'm saying anytime we decide we have an objective that we want, then we automatically revert to craftiness to get it. You understand? I'm not accusing you, I'm just saying. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, that again, we've talked about this. The word deceitfully there is a technical term in the Greek, and it means to add water to the wine. It means to change this slightly so that you can make you get what you want. To add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. But by manifestation, or open manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we just let it all hang out. We are what we are. If you don't like it, I can't help it. Now, then in verse 3. Now we're going to come to the back to Sodom and Gomorrah a minute. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They're lost in the continuum of self-seeking. And you understand, God doesn't care whether it's self-seeking in God's name or in Bruce's name or anybody's name. As long as it's you're seeking to improve your own self, then you're self-seeking. And because you're seeking to improve yourself, God is blinded. The God of this world hath blinded the minds. Watch. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's exactly what happened. The angels blinded the men at the door. And the angels are blinding the men at the door. You understand me? You cannot hear, you cannot possibly know the advantage of the cross as long as you have to fail. Nothing about us can be understood by anybody unless they're a failure. Not only they are a failure, there is no hope of being anything but a failure. If you think there's any hope of being something other than a failure, you will not hear what I'm saying to you. So the God of this world has used your hope of success as the instrument of blinding you. Now, it doesn't matter whether the hope of success is in money, or in relationships, or in career, or in health or in anything. He's used the hope of success in the thing is the instrument and the device that blinds your mind so that you can't see the door. You hear me? God doesn't want you to succeed in anything. He wants you to abandon your life so you don't care whether there's success or failure in whatever the issue is that you think you are dealing with right now, tonight. Throw me in the pits of hell and I'll love you anyway, says Job. You understand? No thing can stand against that. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And some stupid religion. This is a reality that the life of Christ is within you. It's as sure as the germ that caused the pecan tree to grow is in a pecan. I mean, we've done this before, but can you imagine the stupidity of a pecan? If just think about pecan shells that can talk. They've run around their whole life trying to be successful. And they've made sure they had the right look, the right clothes on, that they've shined the right places, that they have the right education, where the intent of the pecan all the time is to be cracked and fall into the ground and die. In the slightest issue, in everything that you think you want, it has to go this way. This is what we are about. You understand? Let's look more at what he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So the vessel is always porous. It's always broken. The earthen it's always screwed up. It always is broke. It's not a Grand Coulee Dam.
Not fired.
It's not fired to make it secure. It's an earthen dam, an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Tell me about it. We got more troubles right now than you can ever believe. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. There's no right-minded person in the universe that would go to a place where they're always delivered unto death. That means you're all crazy. That's the best you can expect here, is to be delivered unto death. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. This is the mystery. But life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. We don't speak to get some results, like to get a convert or to... That's ludicrous from our standpoint. You believe, therefore you speak. Doesn't matter what happens. Do you understand? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things, the implied word here, is all things happen for your sakes. That means everything. All things are happening for your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, the prayer is that the blindedness that you have been walking in will be removed so that you can always see the door. You're never going to get any better. You're never going to be a better husband. You're only going to be able to abandon yourself. If you can abandon yourself at this moment, then his life, Christ doesn't need to be improved. If you want self-improvement lessons, there's a million other places you can go. This is a place you come to learn to die. You're not going to try to get better. Don't be like the men of Sodom who didn't hear and who didn't see. Amen? Take it, big guy.